What I'd like to do is I'd like to pray with you this morning, and I want to talk this morning about embracing every season. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Dear Father, it was wonderful for us to sing that song, Breathe in Me That Breath of Life, and take every part of me. What a prayer of surrender and commitment. Our desire as your people is to have lives that are truly surrendered. The scripture says in Romans 12:1, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. And Father, that's why you have called us out of darkness into light, and it's to proclaim your excellencies. You have saved us for the purpose of glorifying you, worshiping you, serving you. And that is a commission that is a high calling, and one that we do not take lightly. It is a privilege that you have bestowed upon us because of your infinite mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus. And in light of your tremendous grace lavished upon us, we want to be unrestrained in the offering of ourselves to you. And that's our desire today, is that you would be glorified, that you would receive praise and honor, that every part of our lives would be committed to you. We don't want a half faith or a half profession. We want a full commitment of our mind, our emotion, our will. We want to surrender our personal relationships, our personal treasures, our personal priorities. We bring that before you. We lay it at the foot of the cross. Father, we disdain the self-life. And we want our love for you, that agape love, that disinterested benevolence that says, I want my life to count for you, that love of willing, that love of choosing to honor you and to serve you. Teach us now as we spend these moments in your word how we can embrace every season. In the good and in the bad and in the in-between, you're always good. And you promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. And we rejoice in that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, embracing every season, it seems like God has worked into our lives a certain rhythm, a certain cycle. And it involves seasons. And I came from Manitoba. And Manitoba is a place that has four very distinct seasons. We have a winter season, which is long and painful. It's like the sun goes down at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the wind howls across the open plain, whipping the snow against the walls of your house. We used to bus to school, and we'd come home from school, and oftentimes the wind had caused the snow to drift. Gwen, you're smiling. You must have lived on the prairies. I can see the look in her. I know what you're talking about. But the frontage road to our home would get covered in snow, and so the bus couldn't make it down, and it was a good half-mile walk to get to the farmhouse. And so we would trundle out of that school bus and trudge our way along in the dark. It's only 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And we would make our way to our home. And when we would get there, someone would say, you know what? Those 35 Hereford beef cattle out in the shelter, they're cold and hungry too. I think it would be a good idea if you took the stone bolt, loaded up a couple of clover bales, and went out to the shelter and fed those poor animals. So my brother and I would get behind this big, it's called a stone boat. A stone boat. It's a massive sled that weighs about a ton and a half. And because it's so cold, you can't start the tractors because they're frozen solid. So my brother and I, with our hoods and our mitts, it had this long rope, and there was room for two of us side by side. and we load a couple of bales on there, and we trundle out to this shelter, which was really a whole series of ties facing against the north wind, and all the animals would just kind of hunker down in there, shoulder to shoulder. And we take it out, and we rip off the binder twine, spread the bales out, and then we'd head back home. Now, it was a good probably quarter mile to half a mile to the shelter. But by the time we got back to the house, our fingers were frozen. Any exposed flesh was frozen. Those were great memories. I'm not a seasonal guy. You know, I thought, I need to move to a place like Victoria, where they get a bit of rain during the winter. You can still go out and play golf or tennis, but there's no sub-zero temperatures, no drifting snow, and the sun stays up till 5 p.m. here. Maybe not. But seasons have never been appealing to me. The one season that was appealing was spring, because the snow would melt, and then all the trees and the leafy buds would begin to come out, and the smell of lilac bushes just down the street, it would waft into our yard. It smelled so beautiful. The spring season was alive. And then the summer season started out good, but then having to spend hour after hour behind the baler on the hay rack in the hot, blistering sun, oh, I was praying, please, Lord, send the fall. I need the fall because it'll cool down and we won't be melting in this heat. And then the fall would come, and the leaves would begin to fall. It was so beautiful. But then it got really crisp and cold. And we knew that winter was around the corner. And again, we go through the whole cycle. There was only one season that I looked forward to, and that was spring. But isn't it true, like your life and mine, that life has a cycle? There's a rhythm. And there's good seasons that we enjoy, and there's bad seasons that we wish never came around. You may be in a season right now, and you may be saying, well, you know, this is a good season. I'm full of joy. I'm happy. My kids are doing well. I'm killing it at work. I've got a solid relationship. My finances are looking up. My retirement future looks bright. You may be feeling very optimistic about where you are right now. Well, what I want us to understand is that God has built a cycle into our life. Genesis 1:14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So we put the stars, the moon, and the sun, not just for a greater light and a lesser light, but also so that we can determine the seasons of life. Over in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 11, the author writes, for everything there is a season. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Think about those gardens that we all plant. If you're a gardener, you may have been a gardener at one time, but when you take that seed, you have to put it in the ground, and then you have to water it, and then you have to weed it. And all of that takes time. And you say, well, look, you know, planting is painstaking. Watering is boring. And weeding is just plain hard work. But isn't it true, as we look at the cycle of growth, that there needs to be planting, there needs to be watering, and out of that comes growth? Well, that's what God does in our life through the various seasons. Is there's planting, there's watering, there's weeding, and there's growth. And the amazing thing about God is that He leverages the seasons in our life for His glory and our good. That's how God works. So I want to kind of diagnose today, what season are you in? Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you in a dry season? A dry season is where God is quiet, where God seems to be absent. or it seems like His presence is not a reality, and you struggle in those dry seasons. Or a waiting for something season. It might be a healing. It might be the right relationship. It might be a job change. It might be trying to pay down a debt, and you're feeling like this is taking forever. Or it might be waiting for God to give you a direction in terms of your future or your ministry. We call that a waiting for something season. And then there's the busy season. The busy season is true for most of us. It's like we've got all of this activity and demands and expectations from people and even expectations from ourselves. And then there's God's expectations. And so we're just constantly in this cycle of running full tilt. And during those busy times, it seems like it's even more difficult to connect with God, to hear His voice, sense His direction, and wait in His presence. And then there's the tests and trials at every turn season. It seems like you're being hammered from all different sides. And that can be exhausting, that time of testing and time of difficulty, time of challenge, and we think, does it ever end? We're just going from one crisis to the next crisis. And then there's the spiritual warfare season, where the enemy recognizes that you're a threat to his power, his prominence. And so he throws his darts, his flaming arrows, your direction to try to discourage you, to try to slow you down, to throw you off track. And then sixthly, there's a joyful season, where you feel blessed and you are enjoying the harvest and you're experiencing the fullness of God. So there's all different seasons. I think part of the challenge in embracing every season is understanding, diagnosing what season are you in. And this is not an all-inclusive list. There may be some other seasons that you would want to point out if we were talking. But here's some idea of some of the seasons that we encounter. What season do you find yourself in right now? Let's take a look at the dry season. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." When we go through these dry seasons, we have to kind of analyze what's been happening. Have we been experiencing a series of difficulties, challenges, losses, heartache? Because sometimes that can result in a dry season. Oftentimes, a dry season results because of half-hearted commitment to Christ or the presence of sin in our life. As the Scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it isn't that He's more eager to hear us than we are to talk to Him. But what happens is when sin begins to take up root in our life and we're not dealing with that sin, it creates a disconnect in our relationship with God. So a dry season can result from those things. But what Jesus said is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This isn't a self-righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes from God, from Christ. And He says, for they will be satisfied. What it's saying is that those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied because of a right relationship with God. And I like what Jeremiah says. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think sometimes the reason we go through a dry season is that we really aren't sincere about our pursuit of God. We take God for granted, and we can be indifferent or cold in our response toward Him. And God is not mocked by our indifference. He says to us, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me and search for me with all your heart. Are you seeking for the Lord in your dry season? Are you really pursuing after Him? I love the way the psalmist puts it, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for Thee. Can you get that wonderful pastoral picture of that deer who's thirsting and finds that crystal clear water brook? and begins to drink that cool, refreshing stream, that's the picture that God gives to us, a longing for more of God. Have you experienced that in your life, that longing for more of God? And the more you get of God, the more you want of God. And the more refreshing that flow is, the more your thirst craves more of Him. The dry season, the waiting season. Psalm 5:3 says, "Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly." Another verse in Isaiah 40 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. Well, we think of waiting as very passive. But waiting requires a great deal of humility and submission and patience and endurance. Waiting is one of the difficult things. But isn't it true that when it comes to waiting on the Lord, that what we'll do is we'll try to keep a stiff upper lip, we'll stick our chest out, we'll grit our teeth, and we will show God how good we're going to wait. We'll be good students of this whole waiting process in order that He'll wrap it up quickly so that we can get on with what we need, what we want, and live life without all of this maddening frustration of having to wait. But you see, that's not God's program. What God wants to do is He wants to bless us in the waiting with more of Himself so that we become even more effective at waiting. The scripture says, "In the stillness, in the quiet, is my strength made complete." There's a strengthening and a refreshing that comes through that waiting time. There's the busy season. And I even put a little slant on the icon up there so that you could see. The busy season, it's like we lose our balance. And there's something that happens in our thoughts where we feel like if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. The whole world is in my hands, and I have to be responsible for everybody and everything. I think moms feel that especially when they have children at home, because there's so much demand placed upon them. And I think all of us feel that because our life today is just so crowded. We can never get away from our smartphones, our computers, people contacting us, social events, activities. Even the church can program people out of their minds and plan a lot of busyness that takes us away from the things that I think God would want us to pay attention to. In the busy season, it's really hard to determine God's direction for our life. But I love that verse in Proverbs chapter 3, 4 through 5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." The problem with the busy season is we're so caught up with our agenda, with the rat race, that we're not able to spiritually discern the still, small, quiet voice of God, who's gently wanting to lead us into those green pastures, right? The Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters, causes me to lay down in green pastures." Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God wants for us? How about your life right now? Would you describe it as kind of a little tornado of activity? Things are whirling around. You're like the juggler who's just adding one more pin, just throwing those pins up in the air. And somebody throws in one of them little portable chainsaws or one of those big knives, and now you're throwing those things up in the air. It becomes much more intense activity, doesn't it? That's what our lives are like, is it can get crazy in the busy season. Then there's the test and trial seasons. And I want to camp on this for a moment. And I want to draw you into a kind of a deeper theological understanding of how we actually embrace the seasons of life. And I want us to look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Actually, let's go to verse 16. I don't have the verse up there, but let me quote verse 16. There's three things that I want you to notice about how Paul, the apostle, embraced the seasons of life. How did Paul embrace the seasons of life? Three important keys here in his spiritual journey. The first verse that I want you to focus on comes from verse 16. And it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So let me see if I can explain that for just a moment. We do not lose heart. When it says we do not lose heart, it says we don't lose our confidence. We don't lose our trust. We don't become timid and fearful and run away. We don't become cowardly and abandon our faith. We do not lose heart. That's what the phrase means. Though the outer man is perishing, the outer person. What he's referring to is this physical body. How many of you here this morning have a physical body that is aging? Okay, some of us a little more than others. We're a little more in the aging advanced stages, right? We're all aging. We start aging right from the time of our birth. And isn't it amazing how people treat people who are aging? You know, for somebody who's 85, they'll say, you look good for 85. They never say that to a baby. You look good for zero. They never say that to a baby. It's when we get older, we start looking good for our age. He says, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. What is the inner man? It's our soul. It's that regenerated inner person. It's the new creation the Bible talks about. It's that eternal part of who you are that will live forever. It's the part of you that's being remade in the image of Christ. It's the deep inner spiritual you. And the scripture says that we are being transformed in the inner you from glory unto glory. Isn't that amazing? In the seasons. In the seasons. That's one of the things we need to keep in mind as we're embracing the seasons. Is that the inner you is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So that's what's happening inside. Now here's the first key to how Paul was able to embrace the seasons of life. The first key is that he valued spiritual strength more than physical ability. He valued spiritual strength more than physical ability. Here's what he's saying is that though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Who was it that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You see, Paul had lived long enough and experienced enough of the trials of ministry and the weakness of his own flesh that he learned a dependence upon the power of God. He valued spiritual strength more than physical ability. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. What a paradox, isn't it? So that's the first key to embracing the seasons that come our way. We need to value spiritual strength over physical ability. Now we come into this portion of the text. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Do you like it when people tell you just to buck up? Hey, what are you crying about? Your life isn't so bad. Would you go to a counselor like that? Who showed no empathy or understanding to how difficult your life really is? How deep your pain is situated in the lower recesses of your heart? Well, wait a second, Paul. What gives you the right to say our light and momentary troubles? If you look at the Apostle Paul, he is the ultimate example of someone other than Christ who suffered more than anyone else in biblical records. All you have to do is look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, man, I was beaten with rods. I was lashed 5 times by the Jews, 39 lashes each time. I was stoned. I was put in prison. I was shipwrecked. Sleepless nights. Experienced impoverishment. Rejected by his countrymen. Man, the details concerning Paul's life and the hardship that he encountered, all for the sake of ministry. I think he's qualified to say, for our light and momentary troubles. But how could he say that? Is he like the Christian Science who denied the reality of pain? Pain's not real, pain's not real, pain's not real. No. Pain is real. Those rods, those lashes, the stocks in prison, that was very real pain. And he suffered immensely. But here's the key to embracing every season that's painful and hard. What was he valuing? He valued future glory over present pain. Future glory over present pain. What does he say? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. And here, when he talks about light, it's a word that really means fluff. It's so light and fluffy in comparison to the eternal glory that far outweighs. And the word there for outweighs is it means a heavy mass. So he values future glory over present pain. You see, he's got this perspective that sees forward. Same as Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering and shame of the cross. If we're going to embrace every season, we have to be able to envision future glory and put present pain in his right place. So he valued future glory over present pain and spiritual strength over physical ability. But there's a third key here. And he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. What is temporary is bound by time. It's this material universe, and it's passing away. Whatever treasure you have, whatever investments you have, how much gold you have, it's all passing away. So here's the third key to embracing every season. The Apostle Paul valued eternal realities over temporal desires. Eternal realities over temporal desires. How do we handle those tests and trials? How do we embrace every season? Think about the Apostle Paul. For him, there were only certain things were going to last forever. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the souls of the redeemed. And that's where he put his focus. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, there's another season. And that's the spiritual warfare season. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. It talks about hierarchy of evil. And Satan is referred to as the prince of the air. And for a limited time, God has given him a limited amount of power to work his evil on the face of this earth. And it's a very real evil. And when we think about Satan's power and God's power, this is not two equal and opposite powers. God's power is sovereign. God's power is supreme. But he has allowed Satan a limited amount of power. And you see Satan going to God in the book of Job and requesting permission to touch Job's life. And God said, you can touch his life and you can take from him, but you cannot take his life. And you will see that Job is a righteous man. And the whole book of Job is really about God's sovereignty. But we learn a lot about the fact that Satan has to ask permission when it comes to our lives. Isn't it great to know that our enemy is ultimately accountable to the sovereign Lord? But you see, God has given us a formula. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he says, put on, and the word put on means kind of a permanent outfit. It's permanent. Put on the full armor of God. Gird our waist with the belt of truth, our feet with the gospel of peace, our chest with the breastplate of righteousness. And then taking up the shield of faith, the sword, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. We're to be equipped in these seasons through the spiritual provision that God has given us, and to be strong in the strength of the Lord and his might. Spiritual warfare season. And then there's a joyful season. James 5:13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. The context here is referring to people who've experienced persecution because of their faith in Christ. And they've experienced hardship. Is any among you experiencing hardship? Let them pray. Let them call for the elders and the leaders of the church to pray for those who are experiencing persecution. Is anyone happy? Let them sing. And let them sing songs of praise. So those are some of the seasons. Now, what I want to do by way of illustration as we close in just a couple of minutes is to look at Joseph from the Old Testament, back in Genesis 40 through 45, in that area of Scripture. Joseph grew up in a home with brothers. And Joseph, being the youngest, about 17 years of age, one day, touched by the Lord, went to his brothers and said, you know what? God's going to make me the leader of a great nation. Now, Joseph was already the father's favorite, and the brothers resented him for that favoritism. And they were so angry with Joseph that they took him and threw him in a pit with the intention of killing him. And then they revised that plan and said, let's just sell him and make some money. So they sold him to the Midianites. They were slave traders. And here's the youngest brother sold into slavery. They transport him to Egypt. He's introduced to a man by the name of Potiphar, who's a manager for the household affairs for the Pharaoh. Now, Joseph stands apart. Everything he touches turns to gold. God blesses his role in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar says, look, I want you to be my manager of all the stuff in my house. Just as I manage Pharaoh's house, you manage my house. And he had all kinds of privileges in that position. But the scripture says that Joseph was a very handsome guy, and that Potiphar's wife became enamored with him. And day after day, she would try to tantalize him into a sexual relationship. But he was a man of integrity. And she levied a false accusation against him, which landed Joseph in jail. Now, if ever there was a time or a season where Joseph could have complained and said, this isn't fair, God. What am I doing in jail? I've always tried to honor you and do what's right, but here I am in this cold, dark prison. In the biblical account, there is no record that Joseph was ever bitter or complained or unthankful. Talk about embracing every season. Well, there was two other gentlemen who were thrown into prison, a baker and a cupbearer. And they both had dreams. And to the cupbearer said, what does this dream mean? And Joseph said, look, God's given me this ability. I can tell you what the dream means. He said, in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your former position as the cupbearer for Pharaoh. Yay for you. To the baker said, wow, that's great news. What about me? I'm stuck here in prison. He says, well, same thing. In 3 days, you're going to be delivered from prison. But the problem is you're going to be beheaded and your head's going to be put on a spike. It's not going to turn out well for you. And sure enough, 3 days, that's exactly what happened to both of these servants. But once the cupbearer was back in Pharaoh's court, he forgot all about Joseph. Joseph who? But one day, the Pharaoh had a dream. And the Pharaoh was greatly troubled by the dream. It had to do with 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. Wasn't sure what all that meant. And he said to the cupbearer, I got this, and I can't sleep at night. It's so troubling. That's when the cupbearer, wanting to win points probably with Pharaoh, said, hey, I know the guy. There's a guy in prison who is really good at interpreting dreams. So up comes Joseph. He explains Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh can see immediately that God's presence is upon Joseph. He even gives him a name. Something like the God is present. Zaphnath, I can't remember how it goes, but God is present. And here Joseph is given the highest position in the land right next to Pharaoh. The dream was about 7 years of great abundance and 7 years of famine. And so Joseph, being in charge of the administration, began to gather in the harvest. There was so much grain that they put in their silos, they said they couldn't even keep track of it all. It was so enormous. And then came the 7 years of famine. And it says not only was the land of Egypt, but the whole world was coming to Egypt to get some food, to purchase some sustenance for their lives, for their families. So here's the point. As you look at the life of Joseph, he learned how to embrace every season. You see, if Joseph hadn't have told his brother about the dream, and his brothers weren't so jealous and threw him in the pit, and if he hadn't been thrown in the pit and then sold into slavery, and after being sold into slavery, end up in Potiphar's house, then placed in prison, he wouldn't have met the servants and interpreted their dreams. And if he hadn't interpreted their dreams, he would have never wound up in Pharaoh's court interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And if he hadn't interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he would have never been in the position to save the remnant of his own people, his own family. It's a marvelous story about embracing every season. Even when it's tough, even when you're waiting, even when it's a dry season, God is busy working behind the scenes, leveraging that season for His glory and your good. That's a powerful truth. I want to close with this. Jesus reminds us to embrace the seasons. This is from Eugene Peterson's book, The Message. It's a paraphrase of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He asked the question, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that beautifully expressed? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking to people who are oppressed by a religious system that sucked the life out of relationship with God. Unforced rhythms of grace. That really is God's ministry to us in every season. His grace. Every season that we go through, His grace. Because it reminds us that God is always good. And He will never leave us or forsake us. The enemy lies. He says, it's always going to be this way. You're always going to have problems. You're always going to be sick and ill health. You're always going to struggle. You're never going to achieve your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions. But God is always good. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. So we can embrace the seasons of life. Why? Romans 8, 28. Because God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And His good is that you and I would be more like Jesus. Why is that important? There is a correlation between our suffering and future glory. You see that in the life of Christ. You see that in the life of Paul. He always brought that correlation. See, as we suffer faithfully before the Lord, God equips us for greater glory. What does that mean? We have a more elegant mansion in heaven, a bigger halo, a shinier face. Is that what the glory means? No. The glory that God gives us, it's much more purposeful and meaningful than that. It's He gives us this glory, this equipping to worship Him, to praise Him, and to serve Him in heaven. That's why it's important that we bring every season to Him, because He's equipping us to be servants of the Most High God for His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word and how it speaks to us. How encouraging it is that we know that we have a God who is always good, who will never leave us or forsake us, who's always working through every season to build us, to equip us, to transform us, showing us Your loving kindness and Your favor. Thank You that we're fully accepted in the Beloved, that there's a place of security there, a place of love, an eternal place of hope. Lord, I pray for those people who are going through these various seasons. Some of them are not pleasant at all. And we just want that waiting to be over. We want the answer to our prayers to come to fruition. But Lord, show us the greater reality that it isn't just about waiting through this waiting period. It's experiencing more of You in the midst of that time. That's what You want to give to us, is more of Yourself. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for speaking to the lives of Your people today. Send us out with great blessing, with great power, and with a great faith. In Jesus' name, amen.